We welcome you to the General Relief Society meeting of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We are gathered together on this beautiful evening in the Conference Center in Salt Lake City. What a glorious sight you are. We know that there are similar gatherings of Relief Society sisters throughout the world, and we hope you can feel our love for you no matter where you are viewing this broadcast. President Thomas S. Monson, who presides at this meeting, has asked that I conduct. My name is Sister Linda K. Burton, Relief Society General President. We are delighted to have President Monson and his counselors, President Henry B. Eyring and President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, with us tonight. It is a great blessing to serve under their direction. We warmly welcome Elders Jeffrey R. Holland and D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles and Bishop Gary E. Stevenson, presiding bishop of the church. We love and sustain these brethren. Also seated on the stand are my devoted and wonderful counselors, Sister Carol M. Stevens and Sister Linda S. Reeves. We are grateful for the opportunity we have to serve together. We recognize and appreciate our beloved sisters in the Young Women and Primary General Presidencies and board members who are in attendance. We welcome each of you, both here in the audience and those who are joining us through the television, satellite, internet, and other forms of technology. With President Monson's historic announcement regarding the change in missionary age since we last met, it seems fitting that the music tonight be provided by a choir of sister missionaries from the Missionary Training Center in Provo, Utah, along with women from the Provo, Utah area, reflecting the need for all of us to participate together in the work of salvation. They will be under the direction of Emily Wadley and Bonnie Goodliffe at the organ. The choir and congregation will open this meeting by singing Redeemer of Israel. The invocation will then be offered by Sister Lorraine Swenson, who serves as a member of the Relief Society General Board.
Father in heaven, we are grateful to be met this evening in the Conference Center and throughout the world as sisters of the Relief Society. We are thankful for this wonderful organization and for the sisterhood that we share one with another. We are grateful to be able to hear the words this night from living prophets and apostles and from our leaders. We're grateful for a living prophet upon the earth, Thomas Monson, and for the leaders of the Relief Society. And we ask thy blessings upon each of those who will be speaking this night, that they will be sustained and blessed and directed in the things that they will say to us. We're grateful for the wonderful missionary choir, and we ask that thou would bless these sisters as they perform for us tonight and as they go throughout the world, taking thy gospel message. We ask that thou would bless all of the missionaries throughout the world, that they will be able to spread the gospel and the work of salvation, that they will take thy gospel message to all those who will be willing to hear their words, that we also might be missionaries to those within the sphere of our influence. We are grateful for thy Son, for his loving sacrifice for us. We are grateful to be members of his church here upon the earth. We ask for thy Spirit to be with us in this meeting to direct all that will take place, and that all those who hear the words that will be spoken will be touched and will receive the message that thou hast for them. We say these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, sisters, for that heartfelt hymn. It will now be my privilege to speak to you. At the conclusion of my remarks, the choir will favor us with a medley of two hymns, Go Forth with Faith and As Sisters in Zion. Sister Carol M. Stevens, first counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency, will then address us. She will be followed by Sister Linda S. Reeves, second counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. The choir and congregation will then stand and sing together, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. I'd like to begin by sharing a story that touches my heart. One evening, a man called his 5 sheep to come into the shelter for the night. His family watched with great interest as he simply called, come on, and immediately all 5 heads lifted and turned in his direction. 4 sheep broke into a run toward him. With loving kindness, he gently patted each of the 4 on the head. The sheep knew his voice and loved him, but the 5th sheep didn't come running. She was a large ewe that a few weeks earlier had been given away by her owner, who reported that she was wild, wayward, and always leading the other sheep astray. The new owner accepted the sheep and staked her in his own field for a few days so she would learn to stay put. He patiently taught her to love him and the other sheep until eventually she only had a short rope around her neck, but was no longer staked down. That evening, as the family watched, the man approached the ewe, which stood at the edge of the field, and again he gently said, come on, you aren't tied down anymore, you are free. Then lovingly he reached out, placed his hand on her head, and walked back with her and the other sheep toward the shelter. In the spirit of that story, I pray that the Holy Ghost will help us learn together tonight about covenant keeping. Making and keeping covenants means choosing to bind ourselves to our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. It is committing to follow the Savior. It is trusting Him and desiring to show our gratitude for the price He paid to set us free through the infinite gift of the atonement. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland explained that a covenant is a binding spiritual contract, a solemn promise to God our Father that we will live and think and act in a certain way, the way of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In return, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost promise us the full splendor of eternal life, close quote. In that binding contract, the Lord sets the terms and we agree to keep them. Making and keeping our covenants is an expression of our commitment to become like the Savior. The ideal is to strive for the attitude best expressed in a few phrases of a favorite hymn. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. Why make and keep covenants? Number one, Covenant keeping strengthens, empowers, and protects. Nephi saw and envisioned the significant blessings the Lord bestows upon covenant keepers. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the covenant people of the Lord. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. I recently met a dear new friend. She testified that after she had received her temple endowment, she felt strengthened with the power to resist temptation she had previously struggled with. As we keep our covenants, we also receive courage and strength to help us bear one another's burdens. A heartbroken sister had a son who was experiencing a difficult mortal challenge. Because of her faith in her Relief Society sisters as covenant keepers, she courageously invited them to fast and pray for her son. Another sister expressed how she wished she had asked for similar prayers from her sisters. Years before, her own son was struggling. She wished she had invited them to help her family bear this burden. The Savior said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Oh, sisters, we all have burdens to bear and burdens to share. An invitation to bear one another's burdens is an invitation to keep our covenants. Lucy Mack Smith's counsel to the First Relief Society sisters is more relevant today than ever before. Quote, "We must cherish one another, watch over one another, comfort one another, and gain instruction that we may all sit down together in heaven." This is covenant keeping and visiting teaching at its finest. The Book of Mormon reminds us that even the prophet Alma had to bear the burden of having a rebellious son. But Alma was blessed with covenant-keeping brothers and sisters in the gospel who were deeply converted unto the Lord and had learned what it meant to bear each other's burdens. We are familiar with the verse in Mosiah that speaks of the great faith of Alma's prayers in behalf of his son, but the record states that the Lord heard the prayers of his people and also the prayers of his servant Alma. We know that the Lord rejoices in the soul that repenteth. But we desire above all to have our children follow the counsel of President Henry B. Eyring to start early and be steady in making and keeping covenants. Not long ago, a thought-provoking and sincere question was raised in a council of priesthood and auxiliary leaders. Do we really expect 8-year-olds to keep their covenants? As we counseled together, it was suggested that one way to prepare children to make and keep sacred baptismal covenants is to help them learn to make and keep a simple promise. Faithful parents are entitled to know how to best teach to meet the needs of their children. As parents seek and act on personal revelation, counsel together, and minister and teach the simple principles of the gospel, they will have power to strengthen and protect their families. Other family members can also help. My cute grandpa taught us the importance of keeping promises through a simple song. It went something like this. "Before you make a promise, consider well its importance. Then when made, engrave it upon your heart. Engrave it upon your heart." That little song was taught with love, conviction, and power because grandpa engraved his own promises on his heart. A wise mother I know intentionally includes her children in her efforts to keep her covenants. She joyfully bears the burdens of neighbors, friends, and ward members, and comforts those who stand in need of comfort. It was not surprising when her young daughter recently came asking for help to know how to best comfort her friend whose father had just passed away. That was a perfect setting to teach that her desire to comfort her friend was one way to keep her baptismal covenant. How can we expect children to make and keep temple covenants if we don't expect them to keep their first covenant, their baptismal covenant? Elder Richard G. Scott observed, "One of the greatest blessings we can offer to the world is the power of a Christ-centered home where the gospel is taught, covenants are kept, and love abounds." Close quote. What are some ways we can create such a home to prepare our children to make and keep temple covenants? We can discover together what it means to be worthy of a temple recommend. We can discover together how to listen to the Holy Ghost. Because the temple endowment is received by revelation, we need to learn that vital skill. We can discover together how to learn through the use of symbols, beginning with the sacred symbols of baptism and the sacrament. We can discover together why the body is sacred, why it is sometimes referred to as a temple, and how modest dress and grooming relates to the sacred nature of temple clothing. We can discover the plan of happiness in the scriptures. The more familiar we are with Heavenly Father's plan and the atonement in the scriptures, the more meaningful temple worship will be. We can learn the stories of our ancestors together, research family history, index, and perform vicarious temple work for deceased loved ones. We can discover together the meaning of terms such as endowment, ordinance, sealing, priesthood, keys, and other words related to temple worship. We can teach that we go to the temple to make covenants with Heavenly Father. We return home to keep them. Let us remember the concept of good, better, and best as we teach. It is good to teach our children about the temple. It is better to prepare and expect them to make and keep covenants. It is best to show them by example that we cheerfully cleave to our own baptismal and temple covenants. Sisters, do we realize our vital role in the work of salvation as we nurture, teach, and prepare children to progress along the covenant path? The power to do so will come as we honor and keep our covenants. Number two, keeping covenants is essential for true happiness. President Thomas S. Monson taught, "Sacred covenants are to be revered by us, and faithfulness to them is a requirement for happiness," close quote. In 2 Nephi we read, "And it came to pass that we lived after the manner of happiness." Earlier in this same chapter, we learned that Nephi and his people had just built a temple. Surely they were joyful covenant keepers. And in Alma we read, "But behold, there never was a happier time among the people of Nephi since the days of Nephi than in the days of Moroni. Why?" Again, we learned in a previous verse that they were faithful in keeping the commandments of the Lord. Covenant keepers are commandment keepers. I love the scripture that reads, "And now when the people had heard these words," meaning the words describing the baptismal covenant, "they clapped their hands for joy and exclaimed, 'This is the desire of our hearts.'" I love the desire of their hearts. They cheerfully desire to make and keep their covenants. One Sunday, a young sister joyfully exclaimed, "I get to take the sacrament today." When was the last time we rejoiced in that privilege, and how do we demonstrate it? We do this by always remembering the Savior and always keeping His commandments, which includes keeping His Sabbath day holy. We do it by always remembering Him as we always have our personal and family prayers, daily scripture study, and weekly family home evenings. And when we get distracted or casual with these important things, we repent and begin again. Making and cheerfully keeping our covenants gives validity and life to the vital, sacred, and saving ordinances we need to receive in order to obtain all that the Father hath. Ordinances and covenants are the spiritual milestones President Henry B. Eyring referred to when he taught, "The Latter-day Saints are a covenant people. From the day of baptism through the spiritual milestones of our lives, we make promises with God, and He makes promises with us. He always keeps His promises offered through His authorized servants, but it is the crucial test of our lives to see if we will make and keep our covenants with Him," close quote. Number three, keeping our covenants demonstrates our love for the Savior and our Father in heaven. Of all the reasons we ought to be more diligent in our covenant keeping, this reason is more compelling than all: love. A verse in the Old Testament is one that touches my heart as we consider the principle of love. Who of us is not moved by Jacob and Rachel's biblical love story as we read, quote, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her." Sisters, do we keep our covenants with that kind of deep and devoted love? Why was the Savior willing to keep His covenant with the Father and fulfill His divine mission to atone for the sins of the world? It was His love for His Father and His love for us. Why was the Father willing to allow his only begotten and perfect Son to suffer pain beyond description, to bear the sins, heartaches, sicknesses, and infirmities of the world and all that is unfair in this life? We find the answer in these words: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." If we fully appreciated the many blessings which are ours through the redemption made for us, there is nothing that the Lord could ask of us that we would not anxiously and willingly do. Close quote. According to this statement by President Joseph Fielding Smith, covenant keeping is one way to express our love for the incomprehensible, infinite atonement of our Savior and Redeemer and the perfect love of our Father in heaven. Elder Holland movingly suggested, "I am not certain exactly what our experience will be on Judgment Day, but I will be very surprised if at some point in that conversation God does not ask us exactly what Christ asked Peter: did you love me?" Tonight, I invite each of us to evaluate how much we love the Savior, using as a measure how joyfully we keep our covenants. The Savior said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." How we all need a regular manifestation of the Savior in our daily lives. Let us remember that even those who have been wayward in the past or who are currently struggling can feel the touch of the Good Shepherd's hand upon our heads and hear his voice saying, "Come on, you aren't tied down anymore. You are free." The Savior said, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He can say that because he kept his covenants with love. The question then is, will we? May we go forth with faith and cheerful hearts and a great desire to be covenant keepers. This is how we demonstrate our love for our Father in heaven and our Savior, both of whom I testify with great love in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Jesus Christ, the Lord, bear witness here.
When my father-in-law passed away, our family gathered together to greet others who came to pay their respects. Throughout the evening, as I visited with family and friends, I often noticed our 10-year-old grandson, Porter, standing near my mother-in-law, his granny. Sometimes he was standing behind her, watching over her. Once I noticed his arm linked with hers. I watched him pat her hands, give her little hugs, and stand by her side. For several days after that experience, I couldn't get this image out of my mind. I was prompted to send Porter a note telling him what I had observed. I emailed him and told him what I had seen and felt. I reminded Porter that the covenants he had made when he was baptized, quoting Alma's words in Messiah chapter 18, "And now, as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may have eternal life. If this be the desire of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord, as a witness before him that ye have entered into a covenant with him, that ye will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his Spirit upon you?" I explained to Porter that Alma taught that those who want to be baptized need to be willing to serve the Lord by serving others for your whole life. I said, "I don't know if you realize it, but the way you showed love and concern for Granny was keeping your covenants. We keep our covenants every day as we are kind, show love, and take care of each other. I just wanted you to know I am proud of you for being a covenant keeper. As you keep a covenant, when you were baptized, you will be prepared to be ordained to the priesthood. This additional covenant will give you more opportunities to bless and serve others and help you to prepare for the covenants you will make in the temple. Thank you for being such a good example to me." Porter replied back, "Thank you for the message, Grandma. When I was always hugging Granny, I didn't know that I was keeping my covenants, but I felt warm in my heart and felt really good. I know that it was the Holy Ghost in my heart. I also felt warm in my heart when I realized that Porter had connected keeping his covenants with the promise to always have his Spirit to be with us, a promise made possible by receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Sisters, as I have visited you around the world, I have observed that many of you are like Porter. You stand quietly as witnesses of God, mourn with those that mourn, and comfort those who stand in need of comfort without realizing that you are keeping your covenants, the covenants you made in the waters of baptism and in the temple. When you love and watch over and serve others in small and simple ways, you are actively participating in the work of salvation, God's work, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. As daughters in the Lord's kingdom, we have made sacred covenants. We are walking on what Nephi called the straight and narrow path, which leads to eternal life. We are all at different places on the path, but we can work together to help each other press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Jeannie serves as a young women's advisor. Several months ago, she learned about an upcoming activity for the youth in the ward, hiking to a place called Maiden's Peak. She was excited because she had recently set a goal to make that climb. When she arrived at the trailhead, her good friend Ashley approached her. Linking arms with Jeannie, she offered to hike with her, saying, "I'll go with you." Ashley, who was 16 years old at the time, had some physical challenges that made it difficult for her to climb very fast. So she and Jeannie walked slowly, noticing Heavenly Father's creations, the rocks on the mountain peak above them, and the flowers all around them. Jeannie later said, "It really didn't take me long to forget about my goal of hiking to the peak, for it soon became an adventure of another kind, an adventure to point out the beauties along the path, many of which I would have missed if I would have just hiked to reach the goal of Malin's Peak." As Jeannie and Ashley continued hiking far behind the rest of the group, they were joined by Emma, another young woman in the ward who had decided to wait and walk with them. Emma added to their enjoyment. She taught them a song and provided extra support and encouragement. Jeannie recalled, "As we sat and rested, we sang and we talked and we laughed. I was able to get to know Ashley and Emma in a way I wouldn't have been able to do otherwise. It wasn't about the mountain that night. It was about much, much more. It was about helping each other along the path, one step at a time." As Jeannie, Ashley, and Emma hiked and sang and rested and laughed together, they probably weren't thinking, "Hey, we're keeping our covenants right now." But they were. They were serving each other with love, compassion, and commitment. They were strengthening each other's faith as they encouraged and ministered to one another. Elder Russell M. Nelson taught, "When we realize that we are children of the covenant, we know who we are and what God expects of us. His law is written in our hearts." Maria Cusina is a covenant daughter of God who knows who she is and what God expects of her. "When she welcomed me into her home in Omsk, Russia, I thought I was there to serve her. But I soon realized that I was there to learn from her. A convert to the church, Maria lives by the direction found in Luke chapter 22. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." She has faith in the words of our living prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, who said, "Now is the time for members and missionaries to come together, to work together, to labor in the Lord's vineyard, to bring souls unto him. When we act in faith, the Lord will show us how to strengthen his church in the wards and branches in which we live. He will be with us and will become an active partner in our missionary labors. Exercise your faith as you prayerfully consider which of your family, your friends, your neighbors, and your acquaintances you would like to invite to your home to meet with the missionaries, that they might hear the message of the restoration." Maria follows this counsel by watching over and ministering to the sister she has been asked to visit teach, and also reaches beyond this assignment. She has many friends who are less active and who have not yet heard the message of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. Each day, she exercises her faith and prays to know who needs her help, and then she acts on the prompting she receives. She makes phone calls, expresses her love, and tells her friends, "We need you." She has family home evening in her apartment every week and invites neighbors, members, and missionaries to come, and she feeds them. She invites them to come to church, watches for them, and sits by them when they arrive. Maria understands Elder Jeffrey R. Holland's recent reminder that an invitation that is born of our love for others and for the Lord Jesus Christ will never be seen as offensive or judgmental. She keeps a list of people who say they have been offended. She continues to minister to them. Because they know that she loves them, she can tell them, "Don't be offended. That's ridiculous." Maria is a covenant-keeping disciple of Jesus Christ. Although she does not have a priesthood holder in her home, she feels God's power each day in fulfillment of her temple covenants as she presses forward on the path, enduring to the end, and helping others participate in the work of salvation along the way. As I shared these experiences with you, did you see yourself in the work of salvation?
Take a moment to think of another daughter of God who needs encouragement to get back on the path, or who needs a little help to stay on the path. Ask your Father in heaven about her. She is his daughter. He knows her by name. He also knows you, and he will tell you what she needs. Be patient and continue in faith and prayer on her behalf, and act on the promptings you receive. As you act on these promptings, the Spirit will confirm that your offering is acceptable to the Lord. Sister Eliza R. Snow gratefully acknowledged sisters' efforts to strengthen one another. She told them that although the church did not keep a record of every donation they made to help those in need, the Lord kept a perfect record of their saving work. President Joseph Smith said, "This society was organized to save souls. What are we doing to win back those who have gone astray? To warm up the hearts of those who have grown cold in the gospel? Another book is kept of your faith, your kindness, your good works, and your words. Another record is kept. Nothing is lost." In the Book of Mormon, Amos speaks of the great reason we have to rejoice. He says, "And now I ask, what great blessings has God bestowed upon us? Can ye tell?" In his excitement, Ammon doesn't wait for an answer. He says, "Behold, I answer for you. This is a blessing which hath been bestowed upon us, that we have been made instruments in the hands of God to bring about this great work. We are covenant daughters in the Lord's kingdom, and we have the opportunity to be instruments in his hands as we participate in the work of salvation each day in small and simple ways, watching over, strengthening, and teaching one another. We will be able to join with Ammon, who declared, 'Behold, my joy is full. Yea, my heart is brim with joy, and I will rejoice in my God. Yea, I know that I am nothing. As to my strength, I am weak. Therefore, I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God, for in his strength I can do all things. Of this I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen." Sisters, how wonderful it is to be with you again. I recently met a woman who was preparing to be baptized. This particular Sunday, she arrived at church having walked 2 miles in heavy mud. She immediately went into the restroom, removed her muddy clothes, washed, and put on clean Sunday clothes. In the Relief Society meeting, she told of her conversion. "I was touched by her overwhelming desire to be washed clean and pure through repentance and the atoning sacrifice of the Savior, and her willingness to give up her old life to make sacred covenants with our Father in heaven. She had separated from her boyfriend, was overcoming addictions to live the word of wisdom, quit her Sunday job, and lost the friendship of loved ones when she announced her plans to be baptized. She was so anxious to give away all of her sins and feel the redeeming love of the Savior. I was inspired that morning by her desire to become both physically and spiritually clean. We know that many of you have made similar sacrifices as you have felt the witness of the Holy Ghost and have longed to repent, be baptized, and be made clean. Perhaps at no other time do we feel the divine love of the Savior as abundantly as we do when we repent and feel his loving arms outstretched to embrace us and assure us of his love and acceptance. A few Sundays ago, as I listened to the sacrament prayer, I was moved by the way that the priest pronounced each word with great feeling. Later, I called that priest to thank him for helping make the sacrament a deep spiritual experience for me and the congregation. He wasn't at home, but his mother responded,
Oh, he'll be so happy that you called. This was his first time giving the sacrament prayer, and we've been preparing together, talking about the importance of the sacrament and worthily renewing our baptismal covenants with the Savior. How I love this dear mother for teaching her son about the power of baptismal covenants and how he can help the members of the ward feel that power. Another mother I know has sat alone at church for a number of years with her four young children, seldom able to concentrate on the Savior during the sacrament. Sound familiar? She formed a plan. Now she tries to spend time each Saturday reviewing her week and thinking about her covenants and what she needs to repent of. Then, she says, no matter what kind of an experience I have with my children on Sunday, I am prepared to partake of the sacrament, renew my covenants, and feel the cleansing power of the atonement. Why does the Savior put so much importance upon the sacrament, dear sisters? What importance does this weekly renewal of our baptismal covenants play in our lives? Do we recognize the ability of the Savior to completely cleanse us every week as we worthily and thoughtfully partake of the sacrament? President Boy K. Packer has testified, that is the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the atonement, that at the end of our lives, we can go through the veil, having repented of our sins and having been washed clean through the blood of Christ. Our presidency feels great joy as our sisters and their families make and keep covenants, but our hearts ache for those of you who are experiencing great adversity in your lives because of the covenant breaking of loved ones. The prophet Jacob, brother to Nephi, was charged by the Lord to speak to his brethren concerning the righteous women and children of his day. I testify that his words have been preserved specifically for our day. He speaks to us as if the Savior himself were speaking. Jacob was weighed down with much anxiety as he testified to husbands and fathers, "It grieveth me that I must use so much boldness of speech before your wives and your children, many of whose feelings are exceedingly tender and chaste and delicate. The sobbings of their hearts ascend up to God, and many hearts have died, pierced with deep wounds. To the covenant-keeping women and children of his and our day, Jacob promises, look unto God with firmness of mind and pray unto him with exceeding faith, and he will console you in your afflictions. Lift up your heads and receive the pleasing word of God and feast upon his love." Sisters, I testify of the strength and power of prayer as we express our deepest pains and desires to our Heavenly Father, and the answers that are received as we feast upon the scriptures and the words of the living prophets. Almost 3 years ago, a devastating fire gutted the interior of the beloved historic tabernacle in Provo, Utah. Its loss was deemed a great tragedy by both the community and church members. Many wondered, why did the Lord let this happen? Surely he could have prevented the fire or stopped its destruction. 10 months later, during the October 2011 General Conference, there was an audible gasp when President Monson announced that the nearly destroyed tabernacle was to become a holy temple, a house of the Lord. Suddenly, we could see what the Lord had always known. He didn't cause the fire, but he allowed the fire to strip away the interior. He saw the tabernacle as a magnificent temple, a permanent home for making sacred, eternal covenants. My dear sisters, The Lord allows us to be tried and tested, sometimes to our maximum capacity. We have seen the lives of loved ones, and maybe our own, figuratively burned to the ground, and have wondered why a loving and caring Heavenly Father would allow such things to happen. But He doesn't leave us in the ashes. He stands with open arms, eagerly inviting us to come to Him. He is building our lives into magnificent temples where His Spirit can dwell eternally. In Doctrine and Covenants 58, 3 through 4, the Lord tells us, "Ye cannot behold with your natural eyes for the present time the design of your God concerning those things which shall come hereafter and the glory which shall follow after much tribulation. For after much tribulation come the blessings. Wherefore the day cometh that ye shall be crowned with much glory." Sisters, I testify that the Lord has a plan for each of our lives. Nothing that happens is a shock or a surprise to Him. He is all-knowing and all-loving. He's eager to help us, to comfort us, and ease our pain as we rely on the power of the atonement and honor our covenants. The trials and tribulation that we may experience may be the very things that guide us to come unto Him and cling to our covenants so that we might return to His presence and receive all that the Father hath. This past year, I have needed and wanted to feel the love of the Lord more deeply, to receive personal revelation, to better understand my temple covenants and have my burdens lightened. As I have prayed specifically for these blessings, I have felt the Spirit directing me to go to the temple and listen more closely to each word of the blessings pronounced upon me. I testify that as I have listened more intently and tried to exercise my faith, the Lord has helped to make my burdens light. He has helped me to feel great peace about prayers that have not yet been answered. We bind the Lord to keep His promises when we keep our covenants and exercise our faith. Come to the temple, dear sisters, and claim your blessings. I want to touch upon another way that can instill us with confidence and faith. We sometimes, as women, have a tendency to be very critical of ourselves. During these times, we need to seek the Spirit and ask, "Is this what the Lord wants me to think about myself? Or is Satan trying to beat me down?" Remember the nature of our Heavenly Father, whose love is perfect and infinite. He wants to build us up, not tear us down. As members of the church, we may sometimes feel that we need to be part of a perfect LDS family in order to be accepted by the Lord. We often feel less than or like misfits in the kingdom if we feel we do not fit that picture. Dear sisters, when all is said and done, what will matter to our Father in heaven will be how well we have kept our covenants and how much we have tried to follow the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I testify that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Redeemer. Because of His atoning sacrifice, we can be washed clean weekly as we worthily partake of His sacrament. As we renew and honor our covenants, our burdens can be lightened, and we can continually become purified and strengthened so that at the end of our lives, we will be counted worthy to receive exaltation and eternal life. I testify of these things in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh, sisters, may we go where the Lord wants us to go, say what he wants us to say, and be what he wants us to be. We express deep gratitude to the choir and all others for their participation, and gratefully acknowledge those who have assisted in preparing for this sacred meeting in any way. We likewise express our sincere appreciation to each of you for sharing this evening with us. It will now be our privilege to hear from our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. At the conclusion of his remarks, the choir will close the meeting by singing, "More Holiness Give Me." The benediction will then be offered by Sister Anna D'Agostini, who serves as a member of the Relief Society General Board. President Monson.
Full house. My dear sisters, the spirit we feel this evening is a reflection of your strength, your devotion, and your goodness. To quote the Master, "Ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world." As I've contemplated my opportunity to address you, I've been reminded of the love my dear wife Frances had for Relief Society. During her lifetime, she served in many positions in Relief Society. When she and I were both just 31 years of age, I was called to be the president of the Canadian Mission. During the 3 years of that assignment, Frances presided over all the Relief Societies in that vast area, which encompassed the provinces of Ontario and Quebec. Some of her closest friendships came as a result of that assignment, as well as from the many callings she later filled in our own ward. Relief Society caused her and welcomed her as a faithful daughter of our Heavenly Father, my beloved companion and my dearest friend. I miss her more than words can express. I too love Relief Society. I testify to you that it was organized by inspiration and is a vital part of the Lord's church here upon the earth. It would be impossible to calculate all the good which has come from this organization and all the lives which have been blessed because of it. Relief Society is made up of a variety of women. There are those of you who are single, perhaps in school, perhaps working, yet forging a full and rich life. Some of you are busy mothers of growing children. Still others of you have lost your husbands because of divorce or death and are struggling to raise your children without the help of a husband and father. Some of you have raised your children but have realized that their need for your help is ongoing. There are many of you who have aging parents who require the loving care only you can give. Wherever we are in life, there are times when all of us have challenges and struggles. Although they are different for each, they are common to all. Many of the challenges we face exist because we live in this mortal world, populated by all manner of individuals. At times we ask in desperation, how can I keep my sights firmly fixed on the celestial as I navigate through this celestial world? There will be times when you will walk a path strewn with thorns and marked by struggle. There may be times when you feel detached, even isolated from the giver of every good gift. You worry that you walk alone. Fear replaces faith. When you find yourself in such circumstances, I plead with you to remember prayer. I love the words of President Ezra Taft Benson concerning prayer. Said he, "All through my life, the counsel to depend on prayer has been prized above almost any other advice I have received. It has become an integral part of me, an anchor, a constant source of strength, and the basis for my knowledge of things divine. Though reverses come in prayer, we can find reassurance, for God will speak peace to the soul. That peace, that spirit of serenity, is life's greatest blessing, end quote. The Apostle Paul admonished, "Let your request be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What a glorious promise. Peace is that which we seek, that for which we yearn. We were not placed on this earth to walk alone. What an amazing source of power, of strength, and of comfort is available to each of us. He who knows us better than we know ourselves, he who sees the larger picture and knows the end from the beginning, has assured us that he will be there for us to provide help if we but ask. We have the promise, pray always and be believing, and all things shall work together for your good. As our prayers ascend heavenward, let us not forget the words taught to us by the Savior when he faced the excruciating agony of Gethsemane and the cross. He prayed to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done," close quote. Difficult as it may at times be, it is for us as well to trust our Heavenly Father to know best how and when and in what manner to provide the help we seek. I cherish the words of the poet, quote, "I know not what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know that he's given his word, which tells me prayer is always heard and will be answered sooner or late. And so I pray and calmly wait. I know not if the blessing sought will come just in the way I thought, but leave my prayers with him alone, whose will is wiser than my own. Assured that he will grant my quest or send some answer far more blessed." Of course, the prayer is not just for times of trouble. We're told repeatedly in the scriptures to pray always and to keep a prayer in our hearts. The words of a favorite familiar hymn pose a question which we would do well to ask ourselves daily. Did you think to pray? Allied with prayer in helping us cope in our often difficult world is scripture study. The words of truth and inspiration found in our four standard works are prized possessions to me. I never tire of reading them. I am lifted spiritually. Whenever I search the scriptures, these holy words of truth and love give guidance to my life and point the way to eternal perfection. As we read and ponder the scriptures, we will experience the sweet whisperings of the Spirit to our souls. We can find answers to our questions. We learn of the blessings which come through keeping God's commandments. We gain a sure testimony of our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ and all their love for us. When combined with our prayers, we can of a certainty know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. Said President Gordon B. Hinckley, "The Lord bless each of us to feast upon his holy words and to draw from them that strength, that peace, and that knowledge which passeth all understanding," close quote. As we remember prayer, take time to turn to the scriptures, our lives will be infinitely more blessed and our burdens will be made lighter. May I share with you the account of how our Heavenly Father answered the prayers and pleadings of one woman and provided her the peace and assurance she so desperately taught and sought? Tiffany's difficulties began last year when she had guests at her home for Thanksgiving dinner, and then again for Christmas. Her husband had been in medical school and was now in the second year of his medical residency. Because of the long work hours required of him, he was not able to help her as much as they both would have liked. And so most of that which needed to be accomplished during this holiday season, in addition to the care of their four children, young children, fell to Tiffany. She was becoming overwhelmed. And then she learned that one who has and was dear to her had been diagnosed with cancer. The stress and worry began to take a heavy toll, and she slipped into a period of discouragement and depression. She sought medical help, and yet nothing changed. Her appetite disappeared. She began to lose weight, which her tiny frame could ill afford. She sought peace through the scriptures and prayed for deliverance from the gloom which was overtaking her. When neither peace nor help seemed to come, she began to feel abandoned by God. Her family and friends prayed for her and tried desperately to help. They delivered their favorite foods in an attempt to keep her physically healthy, but she could take only a few bites and then would be unable to finish. On one particularly trying day, a friend attempted in vain to entice her with food she had always loved. When nothing worked, the friend said, "There must be something that sounds good to you." Tiffany thought for a moment and said, "The only thing I can think of that sounds good is homemade bread." But there was none on hand. The following afternoon, Tiffany's doorbell rang. Her husband happened to be home and answered it. When he returned, he was carrying a loaf of homemade bread. Tiffany was astonished when he told her it had come from a woman named Sherry, whom they barely knew. She was a friend of Tiffany's sister, Nicole, who lived in Denver, Colorado. Sherry had been introduced to Tiffany and her husband briefly several months earlier when Nicole and her family were staying with Tiffany for Thanksgiving. Sherry, who lived in Omaha, had come to Tiffany's home to visit with Nicole. Now, months later, with the delicious bread in hand, Tiffany called her sister, Nicole, to thank her for sending Sherry on an errand of mercy. Instead, she learned Nicole had not instigated the visit and had no knowledge of it. The rest of the story unfolded as Nicole checked with her friend Sherry to find out what had prompted her to deliver that loaf of bread. What she learned was an inspiration to her, to Tiffany, to Sherry, and it is an inspiration to me. On that particular morning of the bread delivery, Sherry had been prompted to make two loaves of bread instead of the one she'd planned to make. She said she felt impressed to take the second loaf with her in her car that day, although she didn't know why. After lunch at a friend's home, her one-year-old daughter began to cry and needed to be taken home for a nap. Sherry hesitated when the unmistakable feeling came to her that she needed to deliver that extra loaf of bread to Nicole's sister, Tiffany, who lived 30 minutes away on the other side of town and whom she barely knew. She tried to rationalize away the thought, wanting to get her very tired daughter home and feeling sheepish about delivering a loaf of bread to people who are almost strangers. However, the impression to go to Tiffany's home was strong, so she heeded the prompting. When she arrived, Tiffany's husband answered the door. Sherry reminded him that she was Nicole's friend, whom he had met briefly at Thanksgiving, handed him the loaf of bread and left. And so it happened that the Lord sent a virtual stranger across town to deliver not just the desired homemade bread, but also a clear message of love to Tiffany. What happened to her cannot be explained in any other way. She had an urgent need to feel that she wasn't alone, that God was aware of her and had not abandoned her. That bread, the very thing she wanted, was delivered to her by someone she barely knew, someone who had no knowledge of her need, but who listened to the prompting of the Spirit and followed that prompting. It became an obvious sign to Tiffany that her Heavenly Father was aware of her needs and loved her enough to send help. He had responded to her cries for relief. My dear sisters, your Heavenly Father loves you, each of you. That love never changes. It is not influenced by your parents, by your possessions, by the amount of money you have in your bank account. It is not changed by your talents and abilities. It is simply there. It is there for you when you are sad or happy, discouraged or hopeful. God's love is there for you, whether or not you deserve love. It is simply always there. As we seek our Heavenly Father through fervent, sincere prayer and earnest, dedicated scripture study, our testimonies will become strong and deeply rooted. We will know of God's love for us. We will understand that we do not ever walk alone. I promise you that you will one day stand aside and look at your difficult times. You will realize that He was always there beside you. I know this to be true in the passing of my eternal companion, Francis Beverly Johnson Monson. I leave with you my blessing. I leave with you my gratitude for all the good you do and for the lives you lead, that you may be blessed with every good gift is my prayer. In the name of our Savior and Redeemer, even Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.
Oh. Our Father in heaven, in a spirit of profound reverence, we come before thee and we give thee thanks for our Savior Jesus Christ. And at the closing of this worldwide gathering of sisters, we thank thee for this beautiful choir, for each sister who participated in it, and for the way it touched our hearts. We are grateful for a living prophet. We are grateful for the message of President Thomas S. Monson today. We are grateful for the messages of Sister Burton, Sister Stevens, Sister Reeves. We are grateful for their example, for who they are. We are grateful, our Father, for the Relief Society, this wonderful worldwide organization. We are also grateful for the priesthood. We're grateful for covenants, for sacred covenants. And at this time, we ask thee to bless us with a greater desire to understand and keep our covenants. We ask thee to bless us with a greater desire to not only read but search the scriptures, and to have the confidence to ask thee with greater intent, with greater faith, knowing that an answer is sure. We ask thee, Father, to help us with greater understanding of our mission on this earth as thy daughters in these latter days. Again, with gratitude, we say these things, and we ask for these blessings in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.